Is it just me, or does it seem to you that we live in a society now where people get more easily offended than they used to? It seems we can't get through one day in the news without someone demanding an apology from someone else. And I Googled apologize on Thursday afternoon this week and discovered about 10 stories of apologies demanded or given that happened this past week. So here's five of them. Number one, the Cleveland Indians Major League Baseball Club has had to apologize to a number of baseball players because the team hosted the Major League Baseball All-Star Game this past week and mistakes were made on the scoreboard with the spelling of some names and the names with the wrong pictures of the baseball players. New York Mets second baseman Jeff McNeil was offended when he came up to bat and he saw his name beside someone who was not him. So he told reporters, "I didn't really like that. I want to see my picture up there. I know my family did too." Number two, an immigrant rights group in the United States has called on former Vice President Joe Biden to apologize for deportations of illegal immigrants during President Obama's presidency. Story number three, Britain's trade minister will reportedly apologize to President Trump's daughter and senior White House advisor Ivanka Trump. Why? Because leaked memos revealed a British ambassador described Trump's administration as dysfunctional and inept. And that ambassador has also had to resign. Number four, American Airlines has issued an apology to a Houston doctor who boarded a plane in Jamaica last month in an outfit the staff deemed inappropriate to come on the plane. So they asked her to cover her outfit with a blanket or jacket before she boarded the plane because they determined her outfit was too revealing. But now they've had to apologize. And lastly, Starbucks apologized to a police force after an employee at one of the stores in Tempe, Arizona, asked six police officers to leave or move out of the sight of a customer. And the officers had visited the store and paid for their drinks, but the company employee approached them because the customer did not feel safe with all the police presence around. So the employee asked the officers to leave. And following the incident, supporters of the police force took to Twitter to support the police with a hashtag #BoycottStarbucks. And I could add myself as being offended, even this morning. Matt gets a clap for dyeing his hair. I get nothing for dressing up as a lion. Too late, not sincere. Now, in some of those situations, apologies were probably warranted. And there are situations where there are offensive people who need to apologize for what they have said or done. But have we become so sensitive and so easily offended that we might miss something that is good for us because we let ourselves get offended so easily? And today, I need to let you know that your sensitivity meter is going to be in for a test because of a surprising statement that is made, and the statement becomes more surprising because of who made it, Jesus. And today we're going to look at this statement found within another encounter between Jesus and a person in need. And this continues our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to ask the question today, who does God help? And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus help very quickly a man whose 12-year-old daughter was dying and a woman who was suffering from a 12-year bleed. And then last week, we saw Jesus compassionately respond to the needs of a crowd that was like sheep without a shepherd. And today we will see another person come to him out of need. But I need to warn you in advance about today's passage. Some readers might find Jesus' words offensive. So reading discretion is advised. But I pray that you'll hold off in taking offense so that you might see what Jesus is doing here and learn all about coming to him when you're in need. So our text today is Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. It's on page 711 in the Bibles in front of you if you want to follow along. A short, little, powerful story. Mark 7, verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So Jesus and his disciples have been ministering in Capernaum, which is their home city base, while they minister in the Jewish region of Galilee. But Mark tells us they went from there to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which were two coastal cities on the Mediterranean Sea. And though they were relatively close to the region of Galilee, they were culturally distant from each other by a long shot. For Tyre was a Gentile or non-Jewish area, a powerful city-state and center for trade and commerce. And though Israelite kings David and Solomon had made treaties with a king of Tyre back about 1,000 years before, the two cities came to symbolize paganism and idolatry. In fact, one of Israel's kings, Ahab, married a Sidonian princess named Jezebel, who led Israel in Baal worship away from the Lord. And the Israelite prophets repeatedly pronounced judgment on Tyre for its arrogance and its greed. And a Jewish historian around the time of the first century stated that the inhabitants of Tyre were the Jews' bitterest enemies. So in going to this region, Jesus and the disciples are certain to escape from the crush of Jewish crowds. In fact, Mark tells us that he went there in the hopes that no one could locate him. But Jesus' presence could not be hidden. And Mark introduces us in verses 25 and 26 to a woman in need, or a person in great need. And in describing them, Mark lists several reasons why even an ordinary Jew might not pay her any attention. So what did this person have a problem with that an ordinary Jew might have a problem with, especially a Jewish teacher? Well, first of all, she was a woman. And we have many examples throughout Scripture and in other ancient literature of the negative and condescending way women were viewed in the first century, not only in Jewish culture, but across the ancient world. But even in Jewish culture, some religious men would start their prayers, "Oh God, I thank you that you did not make me a Gentile or a woman." Women had little or no rights. They were vulnerable to mistreatment in the case of a family breakup, and Jewish court did not even recognize them as witnesses. So strike one against her. She is a woman. Strike two, she is a Gentile or Greek. And many religious Jews considered the Gentiles unclean ceremonially compared to themselves as God's chosen people. And even if a Gentile converted to Judaism, they had to worship on the outside, the outermost court of the temple, to show the separation. And then we come to strike three. Not only is she a woman, not only is she a Gentile, she is a Syrophoenician woman, so she comes from the region of Tyre. This part, this people who Josephus called the bitterest enemies of the Jews. And any ordinary rabbi or teacher would barely speak to her if he spoke to her at all. He may not even look at her. But she's in desperate need with a little daughter who has an unclean spirit. And this spirit torments her girl. To a prejudiced Jewish first century person, this might seem fitting. The unclean Gentile has a daughter with an unclean spirit. Nothing unusual about that. But she has heard about Jesus somehow. She is desperate for her daughter, so she finds and disturbs him during his attempted retreat. And she comes and falls down before him and begs him to cast the spirit out of her daughter. Now, when Jesus was approached by the synagogue ruler back in Mark 5 with the dying 12-year-old daughter, Jesus immediately went with the ruler to help. And then when he feels that healing power come out of him, when that woman with the 12-year bleed touches him, he immediately stops to commend her faith. And last week we saw Jesus immediately respond with compassion when he saw the crowd on the plain in the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus has already gone to a Gentile region and healed the man with the legion of demons. So we would expect a similar, compassionate, immediate, and tender response from Jesus to this woman's plea. But look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, what on earth does that have to do with anything? Who are the children? Why do they need to get fed first? What's this about bread? And who are the dogs? Dogs was a derogatory term some Jews had for Gentiles. Jews did not keep dogs as household pets. The dogs they knew were scavengers who feasted on dead bodies, which were ceremonially unclean. So the dogs were unclean, and I guess some decided to call the Gentiles that. But why would Jesus use this term? I personally react to this statement because it seems like Jesus is calling her, or at least her daughter, a dog. And I also wonder what it would be like for a woman and mother to read this passage. So I asked several women and mothers in our congregation for their take. And here's a sampling of their responses, four of them. Number one, if I was a mom begging him to heal my demon-possessed daughter, I've probably run out of all options because as a mom, I've tried absolutely everything I can think of for my child. And he's my last hope. And I fall at his feet believing he will help me like he's helped so many others. And then he replies with a statement that basically says, I'm not important enough to help. I'd be shocked, frustrated, sad, angry. Why would he refuse to help my daughter? He's healed so many people. What could be more important? Number two, when I read Jesus' words, I imagine being deeply offended by them. I would expect people to want to help my child and would never expect him to suggest someone else was more important. Number three, my first answer is that I can only imagine how desperate this woman must have been to find anyone who could possibly help her child. Her situation was desperate and frightening with no hope in sight. She was powerless in light of the forces she was up against. And I wonder, since it was only a girl who was sick, would she possibly be somewhat alone in her concern for her daughter? And yet another writes this, I originally read this statement to be factual, and it really doesn't bother me because when I was growing up and we would have a family gathering, there was never enough room for everyone to sit at the table for a meal. The kids were always fed first, the men next, and the women always ate last. So no big deal to me when I read this. And isn't it interesting how your experience in life can impact how you read a biblical text or respond to it? So to try to unpack this, let's first establish what Jesus' statement says and then consider what he may have been doing. The children refers to the Jews, and the term dog refers to Gentiles. No way around that. The bread likely refers to the blessings that came to the people, to the Jews, because of Jesus' ministry. So the statement would mean that Jesus was commissioned to minister to the children or to the Jews first. And this is in fact what Jesus did. He ministered primarily among the Jews, for he was the fulfillment of their hopes, and he would turn their faith and their religion upside down. So he first ministered to the Jews, but the word first does not exclude ministry to the Gentiles at a future time. Jews first, then Gentiles. And this is in fact what happened after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples were scattered because of persecution to the ends of the earth, and they began to minister to the Gentiles. In fact, the Apostle Paul became known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. So in a sense, Jesus' response is a statement of fact about the current strategy of his mission. But we know that he's already ministered to Gentiles like the man with the legion of demons. And there Jesus gave some of the children's bread to a Gentile. So the response here seems not appropriate. The woman begs for the healing of her child, and Jesus talks about his mission priority. And there's still the matter of that term dogs. That in itself creates a lot of problems. So what could Jesus be doing here? Well, one possibility is that he said this in a way that revealed he really didn't subscribe to this. Saying something like, well, you know, I am a Jewish rabbi and I shouldn't even be talking to you. And you know the saying, it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. But maybe he said it in such a way that he was very inviting. And she picked up on that and persisted in her request. Some pick up on the term that Jesus used for dogs. It's not the normal term used for the wild scavenger dogs. It's a diminished term, little dogs. Some commentators argue he's saying puppies, but there's no agreement on whether diminishing a term linguistically takes the force of the term down. And is it really that much better if he were to refer to her as a dog or a puppy? Some think Jesus speaks this way to test her faith. Did she really trust him to do anything, even cross cultural boundaries, to heal someone obviously outside the covenant between God and Israel? And her response then reveals her faith and his willingness to do just that. But there's one other possibility that I think has a lot of merit. And we're going to see in the next 3 weeks that the disciples had basically adopted the common prejudices of their culture. They believed that wealth meant God blessed you, and that sickness or poverty meant that there was sin in your life. They believed that women were less valuable than men. They believed that greatness meant everyone served you, not you served everyone. And it's most likely they did believe that dog was an appropriate label for Gentiles. So, Jesus' statement would have aligned very well with the disciples' belief. But perhaps Jesus saw something in this woman that presented him with an opportunity. He would demonstrate that the kingdom of heaven extended beyond Israel, and he would teach the disciples the upside-down values of this kingdom. So he quotes the somewhat offensive saying, and the disciples likely expect the woman to leave, having been put in her place by the teacher. What would the woman do? Well, if she was an ordinary person living in our easily offended and apology-demanding culture today, she would probably have stood up in anger, taken her finger, stuck it in Jesus' face. How dare you claim a priority for the Jews over us, Gentiles or Greeks. Don't you know what city you're in? Don't you know how good we are at trade? We can run circles around you Jews when it comes to trade and commerce. And how dare you refer to me as a dog? And then she would steam off, justified in being offended, and miss the blessing Jesus had for her. But instead of being offended by it, she takes Jesus' statement and expands on it. She answers, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I acknowledge that the Jews are first in your mission and will receive the first blessings of bread. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." So even though Israel receives the first blessings, some could still fall through the cracks to the Gentiles. And her response shows humility, faith, and spiritual discernment. She does not take offense at the statement. She accepts all the barriers that define her as an outsider, woman, Gentile, Syrophoenician, dog. She comes with no status and no justification for her claim on Jesus' blessing. She doesn't look at herself and all she had going for herself. She looks at him and calls out for help. She has somehow quickly discerned that Jesus' statement does not absolutely exclude Gentiles. And she argues, can't there be food or bread or blessing for Gentiles now? Can't a few crumbs fall? Can't you give a crumb to my daughter? So imagine the disciples are watching this. And they don't believe the woman has any basis on which to make a claim. They completely agree with Jesus and his initial refusal of her request. And they have never seen Jesus beaten in an argument. Jesus has taken on scholars and scribes and religious leaders, and he has won every time in a dispute, and they expect him to win here again. But look at verse 29. And Jesus said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." What? You said, Jesus, that you were not going to help her daughter because it would not be right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And now she comes up with some counterpoint and you change your mind? It's like he lost the debate. Or more accurately, intentionally lost to reveal that she did have great persistent faith, and to teach the disciples that the kingdom of heaven was not going to incorporate petty prejudices. And the moms I contacted for input also noted the incredible response of this woman. Here's a sampling. Number one, her reply to Jesus revealed great wisdom and faith in the one who could help her child. Number two, she obviously thought fast on her feet, or she had a very gentle, determined spirit. Number three, I like her reply. She acknowledged him as Lord and replied to his words with understanding and wisdom. Number four, a wise woman to seek him, to recognize his power, to not give up. Number five, this woman's faith allows her to fully submit to Christ, even across cultural barriers. I think about how she must have been desperate or fully confident in Jesus, or both, in order to place herself in a situation where she was an outsider by all accounts. She accepted that she had no standing upon which to ask for such a blessing, yet Jesus responds to her and helps her. And the account ends with the woman returning home to find her daughter asleep in bed, at peace, free from the demon or its unclean spirit. So, this little episode answers the question, who receives God's help? And the answer is anyone who comes to him humbly. The woman did not argue on the basis of her status, accomplishments, or value. She accepted her outsider status, yet still asked for help. So how do we do that? It means we need to come admitting our need and trusting him for help. Not coming to make a deal. And so many people come to God or say they'll come to God if they get a good deal out of it. I'll worship you, God, if you bless me, if you get me out of this situation, if you get me that promotion, if my life gets better. But to come humbly means to come with meekness and modesty, not arrogant or prideful. It is a willingness to come on his terms, not ours. And this woman's attitude is the very opposite to the snippy, you owe me, God, attitude that seems to be out there sometimes. But I leave you with this question. Will we come humbly? What if Jesus says something to you that's offensive to you? Jesus used a lot of names for people. Hypocrite, evil, viper, whitewashed tomb, fox, dog. Would that put you off from coming to him? Might you say, if that's the way he feels, I'll never come to him for help. Our pride kicks in. We turn to the gods of our own making who will not offend us because we convince ourselves we are truly special. We deserve God's grace and help. And if Jesus offends us, we think we have a right to not come to him. But might our offense reveal something about us that needs to be faced? And one way Jesus might offend us is by saving someone we think doesn't deserve it. What if a radical Muslim came to Jesus asking for help for their child? What if Jesus showed mercy to someone from a theologically liberal church? What if a transgender rights activist who had slammed the church came to Jesus for help? What if he showed mercy to someone who had rejected him their entire lives, then lived in sin, and then on their deathbed turned to Christ? Well, we've spent all of our lives struggling to live and keep the faith. Would that offend us? Would we demand Jesus apologize to us? One commentator writes, "We walk away when we do not feel desperate for ourselves or our children. We may convince ourselves, oh, we can handle the problem on our own or find another means, but pride changed angels into devils," wrote Augustine. "And Satan uses pride as a favorite device for separating us from God and his help." An American evangelist, Dwight Moody, is reported to have said, "Jesus sent no one away empty-handed except those full of themselves." So will we come to him humbly? You don't have to have attain some certain status spiritually. You don't have to have all the right theology. You don't have to come from a Christian home. You don't have to be an insider. Jesus responds to those who come to him humbly and don't point to something in themselves. And we need to come to Christ in faith to receive from him what we need. So he invites you to come to him at his table today as you are to receive what he has for you and your need. And if you have never come to him before, you need to come to him to surrender and in surrender and admitting your need. Not, "I've now got my life all together, Jesus, and now I can come to you." No, I come as I am, completely a mess. A sinner, guilty, in need of forgiveness. And Jesus responds to those who come to him humbly. And so that could be you today. If during our prayer time, as we prepare for communion, you receive him and stop giving in to your pride and you're easily being offended. Lord God, as we think about what we have just heard and seen today, we can easily judge and think, my goodness, were those disciples and that culture ever prejudiced? And yet, in our own lives, we can so subtly and easily adapt and adopt that which is around us. Those subtle messages of superiority, and we let that creep into our lives and into our relationship with you. And Lord, this is especially true among a capable people that can accomplish many things. We think, you know, we can really do stuff and we don't really need you, God. What a dangerous place to be, forgetting our absolute dependence on you for life and breath and salvation. And so as we come to your table today, Lord, we ask that you will meet us. We ask that you will show us where our pride has been keeping us from coming to you. And I pray that as you always do, you will meet those who come humbly, admitting their need. Thank you, Lord, for the brilliant way you responded to this woman and how her testimony continues to impact us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.